We're reading Psalm 15, beginning at verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? The answer, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent, who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. So as we begin this sermon, we have to look at what we're trying to do here this morning. We're trying to look at Psalm 15 and see what it means for us. But notice that the theme of this psalm is truth-telling. Truth-telling in all its different dimensions. And this is what we'll look at. So raise your hand if you've never told a lie. Well, anybody raising their hand? I don't think that there's a single person here who can say that, truly say that. And if you say it, well, maybe that's a lie. So I don't know. You raise your hand if you never told a lie. But you see now, does that prohibit us from being in the presence of God? Does this now disqualify us from being there with God? You see, this is the question we have to look at today. The title of this sermon is The Mission of Truth. So we're looking at the dimensions of truth and our relationship to it, or I should say him, because the truth is not an it. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. So the goal of the sermon is that we will tell the truth. It's that simple. We will tell the truth. Now, how do we do that? So let's say, for instance, I'm selling my car. You want to buy a car? I've got a really good one for you. It's only got 100,000 miles on it. And yeah, it runs like a top. And I've been keeping it up really good. And it's a 2016 Toyota Sienna. So I'll sell it to you. And I'll sell it to you at a cheap price too. Now, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust what I say about that car? Well, it is true, by the way. That is our car that we have here today. But are you going to trust me? That's the question. And if you're not going to trust me, why would you not trust me? Well, you know as well as I do that you have to trust but verify. Trust but verify. You can't believe what people say. If you think about it, you say we have to verify all the time. Every time we write a check, we have to verify it with our signature. Every time that you make a point like a contract, you have to sign it. Sign it and date it and initial it on every page. Why, it becomes a very complex document, a legal document like that. But if you have verified it like that with your signature, then you can be held to it. They can hold you to it. Say, you signed this contract. Now you have better honor that contract. So the Psalm's intent is to set moral injunctions in context of God's hospitality. Did you notice that? There's God's hospitality here in verse 1. It says here in verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who can come home with you? Who may live on your holy hill? Who can be in presence of God continually as much as you live in your own house or your own apartment? Yes, that's your place of refuge, isn't it? You see, that's what God wants for us, to have this place of refuge. So who may do that? So there's a lot of moral dilemmas. If you say, well, I don't have that same kind of honesty, maybe I'm just never going to qualify. So the Psalm's intent is to set moral injunctions in context of God's hospitality. Look at Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And then look at Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against the plots of evil, plots of murder, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who dwells on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied. His water will not fail. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. You see the theme there? That it takes the right behavior to be able to be in God's presence. And that's really a dilemma for us, isn't it? How are we going to be in God's presence? But look at the moral dilemmas we have when we try to tell the truth. It's not that easy, is it? Think about the moral dilemmas we have when we're in business. And we have to sell something. And we have this product we have to sell. Like when we were running a bookstore, Faith Bookstore. Yeah, we had to sell those books. Now, are they as worthwhile? Well, we had to present it as being worthwhile. I don't know if those books were worthwhile or not. Maybe you bought a book at Faith Bookstore while we were there. Maybe you did it and you said, well, why did I buy this book anyway? It wasn't what I was expecting. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't help that. And so there's a moral dilemma. Was I telling you the truth when this book was worth buying? I hoped I was, but maybe I was just selling it. Maybe I was just exploiting you and exploiting your ignorance. You wanted to know something, and it didn't really work. So you have this concept of business truth, deceit in order to get sales. Why, I remember when we lived in the Philippines, every morning there would be the vendors going around through the streets selling fish. Yeah, and they would be yelling all the time, fresh fish, fresh fish, fresh fish. And we'd look at the fish sometimes and see once. But if you saw those eyes that were kind of milky, yeah, you knew that that was not really a fresh fish. They were trying to sell fresh fish, but it really wasn't fresh. But they needed their money too. They needed to make their sales. And so they kind of hyped their products to make sure that they would sell something. Now people understood this too, right? They understood that if you're a salesman, you're kind of hyping your product. You say, well, that's only natural, you know? You just have to sort of push your product. You have to put the right spin on it. Spin. That's a good way to look at honesty. How much is spin honest? When we're trying to pay our taxes to Revenue Tax, are you going to make an honest admission of every single bit of income? That's really what the law says. But yet, we kind of fudge things a little bit. We kind of think, well, this is maybe just exempt, and I won't worry about that. We have socializing truth, social conventions. Why, sometimes we just become silent, and we're so embarrassed we don't want to say anything. Is that truth? Sometimes just being silent is not truth. So you see when somebody, for instance, has their zipper is open on their pants, right? Do you want to tell them the truth? Do you want to say, oh, look at that. Sorry, your zipper's open. Shh, be careful. I'll hide you while you pull your zipper up. Yeah, would you do that for somebody? Oh, you know, as I'm getting older, sometimes I forget things. And who knows if I walked around with my zipper down. I don't even know because nobody would tell me. Now, is that untruth? You see, you have all of these problems like that. So sometimes people make compliments that just really aren't true at all. Like I've heard about people saying, Oh, darling, your dress is so beautiful. And then they go, what a joke. And you see, that's not true. And dissimulation, it's kind of a big word, but it really means something like you're just not saying the right thing to try to hide the thing that's really true. Even the cultural value Japan is famous for, beating around the bush, just beating around the bush, not really telling you what the really is until you just fudge here, fudge there, fudge here, just beat around the bush. Then maybe you'll catch on. Oh, that's what he's trying to say. Oh, now I get what he's trying to say. All of those are kind of dishonesty, in a way. But you might say, oh, that's not dishonest. Why do you say that that's dishonest? Well, you see, you might argue with me about that that's dishonest or not. But what do you think God thinks? How do you think God imagines our statements in our ways of talking? How did God talk in his word? If you look at his word, you'll notice that in his word, there is really no dissimulation. When David sinned, we know about it. He didn't hide it. He didn't cover it over with something else. When Nathan the prophet came to King David and said, "You are the man." Wow. Flat out honesty to his face. And David was shocked. And that's why we have Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance. You see, because we tell the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. It really hurts. So, first of all, let's look at what to avoid doing. This is the second point of our sermon. What to avoid doing is called negative obedience. In other words, what not to do. First of all, the outright untruth. You know that there's just sometimes the truth is just plain flat out wrong. Sometimes people go so far as to play a deadly game with that. Oh, they feel, I'm just going to take advantage of him. I'm just going to tell him the untruth. Something really bad happens. See how much they can fool others. That's really evil. It's really bad. You think there are politicians like that who are just trying to push their project, their program with untruth? I don't know. I can't be the judge. Some overdo the stories to win favor of other people. You can tell stories and just put a little edge on it and just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. It's the classic fish story. You know, when we went fishing on Guam, went out there on the boat out there in the ocean, and I caught a wahoo that was that big, way, way, way big, because that big, huh? Yeah, right, huh? Sure. You know that I'm telling not truth. I'm telling I'm just trying to blowing it up, hyping it, so that I can impress you. And that's how many times don't we tell an untruth just to impress people? Oh, too bad, man. I don't like that. I do it myself. So I have to admit that I'm not righteous in that score. So a white lie, think about that. Think, well, you know, I'm just telling a white lie. I'm just telling you, just to be a little convenient here, and just telling a little white lie. It's still a lie. It's still untrue. You have to always ask the question, what do you think God thinks about that? Does God like that? What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? So you have this false testimony. This is another example of untruth, negative obedience. We have gossip, for instance, which is against our neighbor. False testimony against our neighbor. We say this, well, I heard that somebody did this and this and this and this and this. Who was that? Oh, the hearer will say, oh boy, and I'm going to pass that on. And that's passed on a little bit and twisted, and pretty soon it's very twisted, and pretty soon reputation of that person who's being talked about is just terrible. You see, that's bearing false witness. So gossip. And I think that terribly in politics, you know, we're in the election season again. And I think the way that candidates talk about each other and the way that we talk about candidates can be terribly, terribly untrue. Let's face it, I'm not sure if that person who's trying to become a senator from Michigan is really speaking the truth about the other candidate. By the way that they talk, sometimes they so knock down the other one. I think, how can they say that? How do they know all that? Who verified all that information? And of course, there's one of the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not give false testimony against thy neighbor. And I think that commandment has been so often, almost always broken, especially in politics. And I think we have to be very careful what we say about each other and about candidates in elected office. And I won't trust what people say until I can know for sure. And I'll probably never know for sure. So, and then how about against our enemies, you know? Sometimes we just want to slander our enemies. Just really run them down. Say, well, you know, in politics, that's one thing. But in the great economic things, China often gets slandered. China often gets knocked down. So India gets knocked down. All these other ones that are the great competitors to the United States, oh, they often get slandered. So we don't like that. We want to stay away from that. That's not the right way to do it. So there's also slander against God. Yes, there are people who do that. Well, that's terrible. And I think sometimes I think even cussing is slander against God. God would never, damn it. God wouldn't do that. And yet people say that all the time. So a bad tongue. There's a passage in James. James talks a lot about that. James says, beginning at James 3, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship, as an example. Although a ship is large and is driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. But there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Wow, that's what James says. James, the brother of Jesus. He was pretty blunt in his way of talking. So now there's also positive obedience. What to be sure to do? First, know what the word truth means. So what is truth? Really, what is truth? Well, Jesus said that, you know. And we quote that passage quite often, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when Jesus was before Pilate, what is truth? Very cynically questioned. What is truth? Well, Jesus was standing right in front of him. Jesus is truth. You see, Jesus is a person, and a person is truth, not a statement so much. Sometimes we think we can take a statement, a truth, we can put that on a piece of paper, we can write it out into words, and then we can fold it up and put it in our pockets, and we are holding truth. Wait a minute. Truth isn't that simple. Truth isn't like that. And so something people argue about that, and argue about this, and argue about that. They're just arguing about what is truth. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus himself. When we relate to Jesus, that's when we have truth. What a difference that makes in human relationships. If we think of it that way, we can say a person that we terribly disagree with, we don't agree with them at all, but we want Jesus in that person's heart. We want Jesus in that person's life. And so that's the truth we like to give that person. And sometimes, you know, we just have to maybe not preach our point too hard. We must not push till we push the other person away. We have to be in the very discerning in a way. I had a neighbor when we lived in Kalamazoo who was a Unitarian Universalist. If you know anything about that religion is extremely secularized. He did not believe in the resurrection. He believed in Jesus, who was a good man. He believed that Jesus showed us how to do things like education and treat one another. Jesus was a good example. But Jesus is Savior? No, from what? He didn't know that we needed salvation. He didn't understand that he was a sinner and he needed to be redeemed by God. I lived next door to him for 18 years. And we used to have coffee maybe 2-3 times a month. And I loved to talk with him. He was a very considerate, generous person, a very, very long-suffering ability to see different points of view, but he would not change. Not in the 18 years that I knew him did he change. He still held to his position. Well, in a sense, I have to admire him for holding to it, but he was wrong. He was really wrong. And yet, I tried to present Jesus to him. Jesus in a way that is a relationship and is not just a statement of truth. And I hope that before he dies, he will see that truth. I hope before he dies that he will understand that love is Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So truthfulness is reliableness. That's another way to look at what is truth, reliable. So it's not merely correctness. Yeah, you can be right, but you can be dead right. I used to ride a bicycle a lot in the streets, and I went to a class once for how to ride a bicycle in the street and get along with cars, fast cars. And the trick that they used to say all the time is, you can be right, you can be dead right. Because, yes, you can be right, but not because the car hits you. So correctness, integrity is a better word than correctness. Loyalty, honorableness, those are more important virtues than correctness. And that's closer to the truth, even though you might think, well, this is true and that's false, this is true and that's false. Yeah, but what does that do to our relationships? You see, is it an integral with our relationships? Is it loyal? Is it honorable? Those are the values that really change people. So we have to know how to live the truth. There's another scripture that really shows us how. Look at from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, Not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They all tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see how Paul presents that? Yes, there was that message of truth lived through life. That's where they saw the truth. It wasn't just stated, it was lived. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, you yourself are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Well, maybe I could paraphrase that, and I could say, it's not on a slip of paper, it's not in a book, but on human hearts, in relationships, how people get along with one another. Now that is truth. Sometimes that's so profound and it's so powerful. So witnessing is speaking the truth. Speaking about Jesus, just witnessing. And not pushing, not preaching, not getting it there so hard. No, just by witnessing to Jesus Christ. What has he done for you? Your testimony. What has he done for you? That can be your truth telling. That's how to speak the truth, and to speak it in love. So not until we witness Christ to others are we obeying this command. How's that? Not until we witness Christ to others are we really obeying this command. Let's pray. Lord our God, we're so thankful that you are truth. We're so thankful that we can rely on you totally, that you are fully integrated with everything that you say. You're fully loyal to everything you say. We know that we can trust you. We know, Lord, because you are our truth. And we thank you that we can be that truthful too. We can be that because regardless of what comes of it, what we say and what we do in your name, for you, on your behalf, that, O Lord, will be the truth. And hopefully that will just convince people, that will show them, that will be the honest answer to their questions in life. That you show them that sometimes, yes, we don't understand. We don't understand everything, but we have Christ. We have Jesus, and he is the truth. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.